Hello, and welcome to the June 12th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly teaching at Emmaus Church. We gather every Sunday to worship Jesus and encourage one another the way that God has invited us in Scripture. At each of our Sunday worship gatherings, you can expect to worship King Jesus through singing, listening to a biblical and God-glorifying sermon, and by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Why not join us? For directions and service times, go to our website, EmmausBible.com. Now, let's join Pastor Anson McMahon in this week's sermon from John chapter 13 titled, Love One Another.
We are in a series through the Gospel of John, which we've been in now for a long time. And we're really only just over halfway through the Gospel of John, but it's incredible. We're in this moment where this is the last few days, the last 24 hours actually before the crucifixion of Jesus. And so a lot of stuff happening. It's amazing. It's powerful. And if you're new with us today, we're so glad that you're here. And my name is Pastor Anson. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're just going to dive in right now. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be together as a church. Thank you for the gathering. Thank you for this ecclesia, Lord, this gathering of believers, this church where we can come together to make much of you, the family of God. And yet, Lord, I know that there are some folks in here today who are here and they're really not into the Jesus thing or the Bible gig or whatever, Lord, but they're here and they're checking things out. And so I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts, reveal yourself more than anything else. It's what I pray this morning, Lord. Reveal yourself through your word. Through your church, do what only you can do this morning. And I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen. Amen. All right, so start with this. So recently, I don't know, about 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, something like that, I went to the mall. Mall of Georgia, 2 miles up the road, and just so you're aware, I try to never do that. I try as much as I can to order everything off Amazon so that I don't ever have to go to the mall. But nevertheless, I needed to go. I needed something quickly, and I needed to go pick something up. So I prayed for strength, and I went to the Mall of Georgia. And I was there at the Mall of Georgia, and I'm walking through the main corridor. You know what I'm talking about? The main hallway, kind of where you walk through to get to whatever store you want to get to. And so as I'm walking through there, like you've been to the Mall of Georgia, right? Most of you've been to the Mall of Georgia. And so if you've ever been to the Mall of Georgia, then you know that when you're walking through that main corridor, you pass by, I don't know how many, an infinite number of vendors in the middle of the mall. You know what I'm talking about? Like you got the vendors in the middle, the little booths where the people are selling pretty much the most worthless things in the world, right? You never need this stuff. And they're selling this stuff at the vendors. And rule number one. When you're walking through the main corridor, rule number one is to never make eye contact with one of these salespeople, right? Because I'm telling you, like if you do, it's on, right? If you make eye contact with one of these salespeople, they are on you, right? It's they're pouncing on you like a lion, right? So every time I go, I try to not make eye contact at all, just walk by, and so that's what I'm doing on this particular day. I'm avoiding eye contact, I'm averting my eyes, and I just need to get to where I need to get and get my item and get out of there because I don't have time to waste. And I'm walking and one of these vendors is right over here to the side in my periphery, and I'm walking by and I hear the voice of a lady and she says, "Hello, sir." And I know I have to acknowledge the voice, right? I know I have to do this. And so I look up and I say, "Hello," which I never should have done, okay? And so I say hello and the lady, the lady is standing there, and I know, like at this point, I can't walk away. I can't just be rude and keep walking because I'm a pastor, right? I'm a pastor. And like, what if this lady one day visits Emmaus and she's sitting out there and she says, "Hey, that's that rude guy from the mall," right? And so I know that the pressure's on, and so I can't just walk away. I can't just keep walking. So I say, "Hello, hello." And she comes up to me. And she says, sir, I would love to tell you about a brand new product that I'm selling." And then she says, "Yes. Do you ever get tired of those unsightly blemishes on your face?" She says this to me. I'm not lying. She said this to me. I've never met this woman in my life, and the first thing she tells me is that I'm ugly, okay? And so she says, do you ever get tired of those unsightly blemishes on your face? And so I said, "What?" And then she says this. She goes, "Sir, I'm selling a miracle cream for men." and it works a lot like a concealer. And this miracle cream for men will cover those unsightly blemishes on your face. And that's when it hits me. She's trying to sell me makeup for men. She's not calling it that, right? She's not calling it that. She's saying it's miracle cream. It works like concealer. But like, that's what it is. She's trying to sell me makeup for men. So I'm totally, you know, I don't know what to say at this point. So I just look at her and I say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested at all. And she says to me, sir, just give me 1 minute to do a demonstration. Sit in this chair right here and I can show you how it works. And she's literally pointing to one of those, like, those high top chairs that you see at the Clinique counter in Macy's, right? Where people get makeovers for prom. Like, that's what she's pointing to. So she wants me to get a makeover in the mall, right? Is basically what she's saying. And so I'm seeing the chair and I said to her, no, ma'am, I'm good. I'm not interested ever. I'm not interested. And here's what she said to me. She looks at me with this look of disappointment. I'm not making this up. She looks at me with this look, and she goes, what? You think it's girly? Yes. Exactly. Yes, I think it's girly. I totally think it's girly. Yes, absolutely. You hit the nail on the head. Now, she totally looked offended. Like I felt bad because her face actually looked like I'd hurt her feelings. And I wasn't trying to hurt her feelings, Emmaus, at all. It's just that there's some things I don't really feel comfortable doing, so I'm going to say no to those things, right? I don't feel comfortable doing them, so I'm going to say no. So, like, for example, I don't feel comfortable jumping out of an airplane at 10,000 feet with a parachute on my back, so I'm going to say no to that, right? I don't feel comfortable ordering a veggie burger from Longhorn Steakhouse, so I'm going to say no to things like that, right? I don't feel comfortable sitting in a high-top chair in the middle of the mall letting some random lady put powder on my forehead, so I'm going to say no to that, right? That there's things that I'm going to say no to because I don't feel comfortable doing them. Now, here's the point, Emmaus. Here's the point. We all have things that we say no to literally on a daily basis. And what's interesting is this, we all have things that we say no to so that we can do other things. We do this all the time. We do this every single day of our lives, right? So for example, no, I will not watch Netflix until noon because I have a job and they expect me to show up, right? No, I will not have oatmeal for breakfast because the hot now light is on at Krispy Kreme. And that is awesome, right? Or no, I will not have Krispy Kreme for breakfast because I need to get on a treadmill because I've had too many Krispy Kremes, right? We do this every day, family. We all say no to certain things so that we can do different things. You even did this today. You did this today. Before you even showed up here today, family, every single one of you did this. You said no to something else so that you could be here. Y'all did this, right? No, I will not take a lawn chair and a good book to Lake Lanier because I'm gathering as the church, right? I mean, you did this today. We all do this every day of our lives. We all say no to certain things so that we can do different things. Now, here's the deal. Just so you know, that's what brings us to John 13:31. Okay, so when we get to John 13:31, here's what's going on, family. Jesus is about to boldly and unapologetically tell every single one of us to do something very specific. And the sad part, listen, the sad part, the tragic part about what Jesus is about to tell us to do is that many of us in this room right now, currently in our lives, are saying no to Jesus. And we're choosing to do something different. Jesus is about to tell us to do something very specific, and sadly, it's something that many of us in this room are saying no to. So let me show you what I'm talking about. John 13:31, and before we dive in, right, so just in case you're new here, this is your first Sunday at Emmaus, or maybe you've been out, you know, vacation the first couple weeks of summer, and so you're getting plugged back in. Here's what you need to understand about where we are at in the Gospel of John, okay? When we get to the middle of John chapter 13, again, Jesus is at this moment less than 24 hours away from his crucifixion. You got to get that. Less than 24 hours away. And follow this, family, because after 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus is about to be betrayed by a man named Judas Iscariot. And this is really kind of crazy, Emmaus, because the insane part about all this is that this brother Judas had been part of Jesus' inner circle for basically 3.5 years. He was one of the closest people to Jesus. He had access to Jesus all the time for 3.5 years. I mean, this brother was supposed to be Jesus' friend, y'all. He was supposed to be his friend. He was supposed to be Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his students, right? One of his learners, one of his followers. This guy, Judas Iscariot, was literally supposed to be one of Jesus' partners in ministry. And yet, this is the man who will betray Jesus. Which, quite frankly, just goes to show you that ministry and the church even is oftentimes a lot like the mafia. It's your friends who will turn on you. It's oftentimes, some of us know that pain. It's the people closest to you who you feel like betray you sometimes. And now, just a few short hours away from the crucifixion that Jesus knows is going to happen, you can't miss that. The crucifixion didn't catch Jesus off guard. Jesus knows that it's awaiting him. And just a few hours away from it, we read this. Look at verse 31. And again, last Sunday, Travis took us through the story of Judas in the upper room, the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus acknowledges to John, at least, that Judas is the one who will betray him, and that's when we read this in verse 31. When he, Judas Iscariot, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once," right? And just so you know, family, listen, this is absolutely fascinating because, again, you have to think about what just happened. So Judas Iscariot, the man who will betray Jesus, just walked out of the door to do exactly that. Right, Jesus, we saw last week, Jesus said, go do what you have to do, do quickly. So Judas gets up, Judas bounces, he knows what he's about to do. He's about to betray Jesus, he walks out. And so he walks out of the room to betray Jesus, but amazingly, here's what's fascinating about this. Amazingly, Jesus does not respond by saying, you know, Judas walks out of the door and Jesus doesn't respond by saying, okay, well, bummer dudes, there he goes. Snake's about to sell me out. After all the good I did for him, no good deed goes unpunished, y'all. So here's what we're going to do. We're all gonna sit in a circle, and we're going to be really sad, and we're going to sing some Sinead O'Connor songs, and we're going to talk to each other about how unfair God is, and we're going to have a pity party. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have a pity party for the next hour. Listen, Jesus doesn't respond that way. This is fascinating. Jesus doesn't get gloomy. Jesus doesn't get depressed the moment that Judas walks out, but instead, follow what he just said. This is so fascinating. As soon as Judas leaves the room, Jesus looks up at his disciples, and Jesus says to his disciples, follow this, think about this. Jesus says to his disciples at this moment, he says, guys, you ready to see something awesome? God is about to be glorified up in here. Do you follow this? He just told us, guys, God is about to be glorified in here. And this is amazing, Emmaus, because please hear me. We've said this before, and we'll say it again right now for clarification. When you think about the cross of Christ, and when you consider the cross of Christ, and when you read about the cross of Christ, you should not feel sorry for Jesus, but instead, you should stand in awe of Jesus. Because the cross, that excruciating cross, that horrific cross, that painful cross, that is not something that happened to Jesus against his will, y'all. That is something that Jesus willingly submitted to out of love for you so that God the Father could be glorified. And we have to understand, that word glorified literally means that what's going to happen is that when Jesus goes to that cross, there is something about the attributes of God, God's character, who God is, that is going to be revealed in an awesome way to humanity. And so this is what Jesus is saying, guys, get ready, because God is about to show you who he actually is. God the Father is about to be glorified up in here. And so this is amazing. Now pay attention to what Jesus says next. This is so good. Watch this, verse 33. And I love this. So think about this. We're in this upper room. Who is the one who is about to be crucified up in here, y'all? What's his name? Jesus. Jesus is the one who's about to be betrayed by a friend. Jesus is the one who's about to be crucified. Jesus is the one who's going to be forsaken by God the Father when he's on that cross. Jesus is the one who's going to take on all of our sin on the cross. And yet, just hours before he goes to that cross, here's the thing about Jesus, the awesome thing about Jesus, the amazing thing about the love of Jesus. Hours before he goes to the cross, he is not looking for people to comfort him. He is looking to comfort his disciples. And we know that because of this verse right here. Look at verse 33. Look at the heart of Jesus here. He says to his disciples, little children. Don't you love that? These are grown men. But he's got such heart and such affection for his boys, his disciples, that he looks at them in this moment to comfort them, says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, pause for a second. So here's the deal. If you are familiar with the Bible to any extent, then it's possible for you to read a scripture like this and to think to yourself, this is kind of weird. I mean, like if you have any familiarity whatsoever with the scriptures, then at first you might read this and go, that's kind of odd. That's kind of bizarre. That's kind of odd. And the reason I say that is family. Just a few hours before his death, Jesus just looked at his boys, the disciples, and he says to them, he says, guys, listen to what he just said. He said, guys, I'm about to give you a brand new commandment. I'm going to give you something new. It's a brand new commandment, and the brand new commandment is, I want you to love. And like I said, so we if you're familiar with the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, you could look at that and think, well, that's weird. And the reason that's weird is because at first, that doesn't really seem like a new commandment at all. Matter of fact, that kind of seems about as ancient as it could possibly get. Because when you read the scriptures, when you read the Old Testament, you find this, family, all the way back during the day of Moses, here's what God had said to his people. Okay, so follow this. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, way back in the Old Testament, here's what God had said to his folks. You ready for this? Put it up on the screen. God said this to his people. He says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So all the way back in the day of Moses, so specifically like some 1,500 years before what's happening here in John 13, God had clearly spoken to his people and said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself, right? So here's the question. If the commandment to love had been given way before Jesus ever said what Jesus just said, then what in the world makes this so new, right? Why did Jesus call this a new command if we read that the commandment of love is actually given way back in Leviticus 19? Well, here's the answer, beloved. Here, don't miss this, please. Don't miss this. Here's the answer. Here's why Jesus referred to this as a new commandment. Because what we've just seen is this. The measure to which I should love you has just been clearly defined by Jesus. Let me say it again. The measure, okay, the way that we measure love, right? The measure to which I should love you on a daily basis and the measure to which you should love me on a daily basis has just been clearly defined by Jesus. Or another way we could say, maybe this would be helpful. Another way we could say it would be this. The extent to which I should love you, and the extent to which you should love me has just been clearly defined by Jesus. So look at what Jesus does here. Let me show it to you again. Look at verse 34 again. Watch this. Here's what makes it new. Verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, wait for it, just as I have loved you. Do you see it? That's what makes it new, y'all. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. Love each other. And here's what love looks like. Just as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus has just commanded me to love you in the same way that Jesus loves you. And family, Jesus has just commanded you to love me in the same way that Jesus loves me, which means this, y'all, which means you don't get to define what love looks like. And I don't get to define what love looks like. Jesus Christ, the ultimate expert on love, he gets to define what love looks like. And he just did, y'all. Jesus just defined for us what love looks like. So let's talk. Because before we go any further, we need to wrestle with a question. This is a very important question, okay? Here's what we need to wrestle with before we go any further. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command. And that word command is very important. I mean, think about that. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you a suggestion here. Or guys, I'm going to give you some advice. And if you follow this advice, it'll probably go well with you. You'd probably live a better life. That's not what he said. A command is different. A command's different. Guys, I'm giving you a command. In other words, there's no other option here. This is required. This is required. So in other words, some of you went to college, right? Some of you went to college. So understand, you understand the difference between required courses and electives, right? You got required courses and electives. Electives, yeah, you kind of pick and choose, and you just, you know, whatever fits your fancy or whatever. If you want to do it, great. And pick a different one if you don't like that one. Required courses are different. Required courses are, you can't go any further until you do this, right? But Jesus is saying, guys, this is a commandment. In other words, this is required. This is not elective here. You don't get to decide whether or not you want to do this. This is absolutely required. So here's the question. What does it mean that Jesus commands us to love other people the same way Jesus loves those people? Think about that. What does that mean, that it's a command, not a suggestion, not just advice? What does it mean that it's a command, that Jesus has commanded us to love people in the same way that he loves those people? Well, it means two things, family. It means two things. And for those of you who are copious note takers, here's where you kind of write some stuff down, okay? The first thing it means is this. The first thing it means that Jesus commands us to love in the same way that he loves others. The first thing it means is this. Number one, you can do this. Family, please hear me. I want to be real clear here. You can do this. So don't miss this, family, because some of you, here's what happens. So some of us, we hear a sermon like we're hearing right now, and like we're going to continue hearing for the next few minutes, and some of us, we're tempted to hear a sermon like this, and immediately we think to ourselves, well, I can't do that. Surely I can't do that. That's just not me. I just can't do. Yes, you can. Before we go any further, let's just go ahead and say it clearly. You can do this. Stop it. Stop making excuses. Stop saying you can't. You can absolutely do this. And the reason that I know that you and I can do this is because Jesus flat out commands us to do this, church. He commands us to do this. And family, here's the deal. Jesus would not command us to do something that we could never do. He commands us to do this. You can love people like this. Listen, you absolutely can love the people around you with the same exact kind of radical, unselfish, sacrificial love that Jesus has loved you with. You can. Now, let me be clear. You cannot do this in your own power. You cannot do this in your own strength. Amen? You cannot. You can't do it yourself. You can't pull this off. Family, I would refer you to Galatians chapter 5, which says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one, y'all. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So, in other words, translation, if you are walking with Jesus, allowing God the Holy Spirit to control your life, yielding yourself to him, repenting of your sin, and trusting, yielding yourself to God the Holy Spirit, you can love people like this. You can, so let's just go ahead and clarify that, right? The second thing Second thing that it means, this is a command, not a suggestion, not just good advice, but a command. The second thing it means is this, number two. It means, number two, love, listen, love is a choice. Please hear this. Family, love is a choice, and we're going to spend some time talking about this right now because we live in a culture that's got this completely confused. We are completely confused on this issue. I want to be clear. Contrary to what many of you believe and contrary to what many of us have been taught, family, love is not primarily a feeling. It is not. Love is primarily a choice. Right? So we live in a culture where all these goofy romantic comedies are thrown at us, right? And some of them are good enough, but primarily what the theme throughout them all is that love is something you feel, right? You feel love, and that's what love is. We've identified love as a feeling that you feel. So I feel in love, or I don't feel in love, right? And we talk about love in terms of feelings, which is a complete and total fail, because the reality is that love is not primarily a feeling. Love is primarily a choice. So yesterday I did a wedding, and it was already the second one of the summer, man. Like, summer happens, and everybody gets married like crazy. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And here's the deal. At every single wedding I officiate, I use the same vows I have for years, the same set of vows. And they're not really complex. They're fairly simple, right? And yet they're very important. These vows are simple yet important. And at some point, here's what happens. At some point, there's a moment in the wedding where maybe your wedding was something like this, those of you who are married. At some point, there's a wedding, or there's a moment in the wedding where I'll have the groom and the bride say something to each other. Repeat after me and say something to each other. And there's a particular phrase that I will have the groom and the bride say to one another. And the phrase goes like this: I promise to love you as long as we both shall live. That's the phrase. I promise to love you. Think about words matter, right? Words matter. I promise to love you as long as we both shall live. That's the vow. The vow is not, I promise to live with you for as long as I love you. That ain't what we say. Although in our culture, oftentimes, you know, some of us, when we say our vows, that's what we mean, right? That's what we really mean is, I'm gonna live with you as long as I feel in love with you, right? But if I don't feel in love with you, I'm out, right? That is not the vow. The vow literally goes, I promise to love you for as long as we both shall live. So the wording of that phrase is important, family, because notice, again, what it didn't say. It didn't say, I promise to live with you for as long as I love you. That's not what it said. And why is it? Why did it not say that? Well, here's the reason. It's because love is a choice. Love is not about how you feel. Love is a willful decision that you make. Contrary to this goofy idea that we're sold literally on a daily basis, man, love is not a feeling, family. Love is not a feeling. Cold is a feeling. Nauseated is a feeling. Verklempt is a feeling, right? Those are feelings. Love is a choice, family. It's a choice. It's a willful decision that we make. So here's the deal. Maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Anson, here's the deal. I'm just going to be real with you. There are some people in my life that I don't feel like loving because they're pretty difficult to love. They're kind of unlovable. And I don't feel like loving them. Maybe that's what you're thinking in here. Can I tell you, I struggle with the same thing, y'all. Or perhaps this, but maybe you're a husband in here who's thinking to yourself, you know what, I don't feel in love with my wife anymore. I don't feel, things aren't the way that they used to be. I don't feel in love with my wife anymore, so I'm thinking about taking a walk. Right. Or perhaps you're a lady in here, a wife, who's thinking to yourself, I just don't feel in love with my husband anymore. Not the man I married 20 years ago. 30 pounds heavier, considerably balder. Doesn't look like George Clooney anymore. I don't know, right? Or perhaps family, you're a member of this church, And you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm gonna be honest, there's this one person at church and I can't even look at her. I can't even look at her because when I look at her, I don't feel love. When I look at her, I feel furious. And I don't think I could ever love that person. I mean, here's the deal, family. Maybe you're in here today and there's somebody in your life that honestly, you don't feel like you can love them. You don't feel like you can love that particular person because you feel like that person is kind of unloving. And so you don't feel like you could love that individual. Then here's what I would say to you. It's not about how you feel. It's about what Jesus has said. I say it to you and I say it to me, family. At the end of the day, it's not about how you feel. It's primarily about what Jesus has said. And can I tell you something, Emmaus? What Jesus has said is always, always, always far more important than how we feel. So years ago, there were these folks that developed a thing called the four spiritual laws. Raise your hand if you ever heard of the four spiritual laws. Anybody heard of the four spiritual laws? Some of you. Four spiritual laws, and it was basically, four spiritual laws, basically this evangelistic strategy that was developed to help worshipers of Jesus, followers of Jesus, to be able to share their faith, to talk to others about Jesus. And I can remember when I was in college, reading it, studying it, looking at it, and I found it to be very helpful, right? Some have thought it was hokey and stuff. I found it to be very helpful. I actually really liked it. And some of the things, you know, just like anything else, some of the things can be cheesy or whatever, but I found it to be, at the end of the day, pretty helpful. And I want to show you something because one of the things I found most helpful about the four spiritual laws was that there's this diagram that's used in the four spiritual laws to help communicate what I think is a very important and very powerful truth. And it really, I want to show it to you because it's basically, it communicates exactly what we're talking about in here right now, okay? So we'll throw this diagram. We got that row, that little, there we go. That is a train, as you can probably tell, right? That's a train. It looks hokey at first, right? Welcome to kids ministry. That's what we're thinking, right? But some of the simplest concepts are the most complex, right? It's interesting. Some of the simplest complex are the hardest for us to get in our hearts. So here's the thing. So let's imagine for a moment that train right there represents your life and my life, right? That's your life. And that's the engine, right? Whatever the engine is, that's what drives your life, right? That's what drives your decisions. That drives where you go, what you say, how you respond to folks, right? Now, the way that the four spiritual laws lays this out is that you can tell the engine is fact. Well, fact is the word of God, right? Fact is the Bible. Fact is what God has said, what Jesus has declared. That's what fact is, right? Absolute truth is what we're talking about there. And so the idea is that the engine of your life, what drives your life, what motivates your life, what leads your life and my life should be the word of God. That's what leads our lives, our decisions making, where we go, how we respond, how we treat others, the word of God, right? Now notice the second car is faith. Faith. And the idea is faith follows fact. And so you have the word of God. And when we read the word of God, how this works is when I read the word of God, I should place my faith in the word of God and my faith should follow God's word. In other words, I read something God said and I believe it. And it also means if I read something in God's word that I don't agree with, I change my mind because God's smarter than I am. And so I place my faith in what God has said, right? And so my faith follows facts. Now, notice what the caboose is. Y'all see the caboose? The caboose is what? Feeling. And the idea is this. Your feelings shouldn't be what drives your life. Your feelings should follow your faith, which follows the word of God. How you feel should follow that. See, here's the mistake we make, family. Let's just be honest. And I'm not just talking about those who aren't worshipers of Jesus. I mean, let's be honest. How often do those of us who are in the church make this same mistake, man? We allow our feelings to drive our lives, don't we? How I feel at a particular moment oftentimes drives the decisions I make, how I treat you, how I respond to you, right? We allow our feelings to drive everything else in our life, whether or not I'm going to worship Jesus, seek Jesus, gather as his church, right? Whatever. We allow our feelings to drive our lives. So here's the point, Emmaus. Here's the point. The simple yet complex point. Your feelings should never be what you allow to rule your life. But instead, God and His word and His truth and His fact should be what you allow to rule your life. And notice the diagram. Feelings follow faith, which follow fact, the word of God. So the point is this, family, maybe, if you choose to believe God's word, and if you choose to honor Jesus by choosing to love that very difficult person, perhaps your feelings will follow. Perhaps your feelings will follow. Now, beloved, please hear me. Following your feelings instead of following God always ends badly. That never takes us to a good place. And can we just be honest? Emmaus, I want you to think about it this way. Maybe this will be helpful for you. It's helpful for me. You got to think about it. If Jesus would have followed his feelings, he never would have gone to the cross. We know that hours before Jesus went to the cross, he was troubled and in distress. We know that just hours before Jesus went to the cross, he sweat drops of blood. We know that hours before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed, "Father, if possible, would you let this cup pass from me?" Family, if Jesus would have followed the way he felt, he would have never gone to that cross. Aren't you glad he chose love? I sure am. So just a few hours before his crucifixion, here's Jesus, and he's telling us, a new commandment I give to you. Okay, a new command. This is a new commandment. I want you to love one another in the very same way that I love you. Same way. So Jesus is saying, look at how I've loved you. Look at what I've done to love you, to show you love, to express my love, to care for you. And I want you to love one another that way. It's a command. And then comes the kicker. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 is the kicker, y'all, because here's what Jesus says. Verse 35 is so good. Verse 35. It's good and frustrating at the same time, but that's oftentimes how God's word works. Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How many people? All. One more time. How many people? All people, right? If words matter and if Jesus knows what he's talking about, then Jesus knows what he's talking about. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, here's what's important when we read the scriptures is we notice not only what Jesus did say, but we also notice what Jesus did not say, right? So because you got to remember, like Jesus, family, Jesus could have said anything at this point. Right? He could have said anything. He could have said, by this, all people will know you're my disciples. And he could have filled in the blank with anything he wanted to, right? There's a lot of different things that Jesus could have said. But notice what he didn't say. So in other words, Jesus didn't stand up to his disciples and say, guys, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. They're going to sell these really neat things at the Christian bookstore. It's like a fish. And you're going to put it on the back of your car, okay? You're going to put it on the back, but don't speed. And you're going to put it on the back of your car, or here's the deal. Like, your church is going to have these bumper stickers with the branding and the logo, and you put that mug up on there and buy that. Like, that right there, baby, that'll be the proof that you're my people. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, by this, all people will know you're my disciples. Here will be the evidence. Here will be the evidence that causes the world to stand up and take note and know that you're my people. There's going to be this cool store called Lifeway, and you will only shop there. For all of your music, for all of your books, for all of your art, for all of your doilies, for all of your coasters, for your cute little VeggieTale DVDs, you will only shop there, and the world is going to notice that you are my people. That's not what he said. He did not say, by this, you ready for it? By this, drum roll please, all people will know that you're my disciples. You will only listen to 104.7 The Fish, positive and encouraging. It's going to be great. That's not what he said, family. Let's pay attention. That's not what he said. He did not say, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Okay, the evidence that you're my disciple is going to be this. You will only vote Republican until Donald Trump wins the nomination, then your brain will explode. And that will be the evidence. You're my people. That's not what he said, y'all. Jesus did not look at his disciples and say, by this, all people will know you're my disciples. This will be the evidence that you're my people. You will only homeschool. And you will never watch rated R movies. And you will boycott Target. And the world will take notice that you are the people of Jesus. Beloved, that is not what he said. Listen. Jesus could have said anything he wanted to say when it came to this would be the evidence that the world will take notice that you're my people. And what does he say? Here he says to his boys, guys, here's how the whole world is going to know that you're my people. They're going to know you're my people because you love each other. And don't miss that one, family. Context matters. When you're reading the scriptures, context matters. You got to remember, Jesus is only speaking to his disciples. He's only speaking to his followers. He's only speaking, we could even say it this way, he's only speaking to the first church. And he's saying, guys, the world is going to know you're my people when you, my people, love each other. Notice, the world doesn't even factor into it at this point. Nations and other places don't even factor into it at this point. Like going overseas to other places, that doesn't even factor into it at this point. Like non-Christians don't even factor into it at this point. Like Jesus is literally saying, here's where it's going to start. Here's where the evidence is going to be undeniable. Here is what's going to make the world stand up and take notice. When my church, the people of my church, the family of God, when they start loving each other. And when my people love each other, the whole world will stand up and scratch their heads and take notice that these are my people. So to sum it all up, family, according to Jesus, the proof that we really belong to Jesus is how well we love each other as the church. You see it? And let's deal with the tension in the room, because I know what you're thinking, because it's the same thing I'm tempted to think. Just being real. I think if we're honest, it's the same thing that most of us are tempted to think at this point. And it's this. I'm tempted to think it. You're tempted to think it. It's this right here. Some of you are thinking, okay, I see it. I read it. I think I get it. But here's my problem. You're saying that all people will know that we're his disciples when we love each other. It's this church, we love each other. His church loves each other. But here's the problem, Pastor. I'm looking around this room and I see some very unlovable people. Some of these people in this room are hard to love. I see somebody who said something one time that totally offended me. I see somebody who I offended one time and I said I was sorry, but they haven't spoken to me since. I'm seeing some people in the room, in the house right now, that are really unlovable. So the question becomes, if we can be real, if we can be honest as a church, right? The question becomes this, family. How is it that we can love people that oftentimes we don't even really like? Anybody relate? Anybody? Thank you. Whew, that was a risk. Because can we just be real? If we're going to own it, some of us in this room at times can be unlovable. I know I can, man. So how is it that we can love each other? How is it that we can love people in our church, in our family, that sometimes we don't even like? Well, here's where the Bible gets really awesome, okay? Because again, you have to remember context. And what I mean by that, family, is you have to remember who Jesus is speaking to here in John 13. It's very important. We have to remember at this moment who Jesus is speaking to in this chapter. So again, who is Jesus talking to, family? Bible study quiz. Who's Jesus talking to here? His disciples, right answer. Now here's what's fascinating. We have to ask the question, what do we know about the disciples? What do we know about these guys? Well, there's a lot we know about the guys. We study a lot. We know a lot about these disciples. But here's the thing. One of the things, it's so fascinating to me. One of the things that we know about the disciples is this. They weren't necessarily the easiest guys in the world to get along with, y'all. But they just weren't. For example, here's one of the things that I love about Jesus. I've always thought this to be fascinating. Have you ever thought about this? How amazing it is, how fascinating it is that Jesus, I mean, we're told Jesus spent time in prayer. Like Matthew chapter 10 tells us that Jesus spent a long time in prayer before he even handpicked his disciples. Like he prayed about who his closest 12 were going to be, right? And he really spent some time before he made that decision. And then Jesus handpicked these guys. And have you ever found it to be fascinating that Jesus, as he's handpicking his disciples, like he intentionally chose as his disciples men who he knew were going to get on each other's nerves? You ever notice that? You should study it. It's fascinating. So for example, according to the Gospels, one of the men that Jesus handpicked to be his disciple was a brother named Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. I mean, he's such a zealot. He's got the word zealot in his name, right? Known as Simon the Zealot. And that matters because you got to understand. So first century Palestine, if you were a zealot, that meant that you're a very interesting person because zealots were a radical political group. And what they did is they used violence, they used intimidation, they used force, and they even used deception as tools to accomplish their ultimate goal of liberating Palestine from Roman rule and Roman occupation. They couldn't stand the Romans. They hated the Romans. They were zealous about this. And in their zeal, they hated government officials. And at times, they even murdered government officials. And what's so fascinating when you read about them is this, family. At the very top of their list of people they despised, people they hated, people they wanted to see dead, at the very top of their list were tax collectors. Tax collectors. So, like, think about it. In an effort to keep the peace amongst this group called the disciples, surely the last person Jesus would ever pick to be one of his 12 disciples would be a tax collector, right? So who does Jesus handpick to be one of his disciples? A tax collector named Matthew, because Jesus is hilarious. And we can hang out on that for the rest of the time, because here's one of the implications there. Here's one of the things that means. If you're in a missional community, and sometimes you're in that missional community, you think to yourself, man, I don't even like a lot of these people. Congratulations, your missional community is biblical. You're in a church, man, a lot of these people I don't even like. That means it's biblical. Jesus handpicked these people and he put them in a group. Now, think about how amazing this is. So again, think about, so here we are in this room, here in John chapter 13, you have a tax collector over here, and then you have over here a man who hates tax collectors and wants tax collectors to die, and Jesus looks at them and says, guys, the whole world is gonna know that you're my people, you belong to me, when you love each other. So here's a question. What does it mean to love? I think we need to define that. I think we need to define, I really do. I think we need to define what love means because, oh man. We use the word love in some weird ways, y'all. It's sort of like when you print more money and you're printing money and you're printing money and you're printing money, and it's pretty soon as you're printing money, money starts to lose its value, right? It's kind of like that. The word love, the more times we use it about everything, the more it kind of loses its intrinsic value. So what needs to happen, what's helpful sometimes is for us to step back and define what love actually is so that we can begin to hopefully use it appropriately and understand what love is, right? Because we use the word love to describe how we feel about all kinds of ridiculous things, right? All kinds of stuff, right? I love baseball. I love frozen custard. I love the 90s. I love Duran Duran, right? List goes on. We use the word love to describe all these things, and we need to define it. What is love? What does it mean to love? What does it mean for me to love you? What does it mean for you to love me? Well, here's what it means. We're going to put up on the screen for you. You get this definition of love. Hopefully, this will be helpful. Family, to love a person means to be committed to that person's highest good. Think about this for a moment. This is what love means. To love a person When you love a person, it means you are committed to that person's highest good. When I love a person, it means I am committed to that person's highest good. At least that's what it's supposed to mean. Committed to that person's highest good. So in the same way that Jesus was totally committed to your highest good, when he lived the perfect life on your behalf and he died on the cross for your sins and took those 9-inch spikes through his wrist and his feet and shed his blood and paid the penalty that you deserve to pay for your own sins. So the same way that he did all that so that you could have reconciliation with God and the gift of eternal life and right standing with the God who knit you together in your mother's womb. In the same way that Jesus had your ultimate good, your highest good in mind, when he did all that, to love a person means to be committed to that person's highest good in that same way. So like when I love my wife, if I love my wife, that literally should mean that I'm committed to my wife's highest good. I'm committed to her highest good, meaning I get up in the morning and like I want what's best for my wife every single day. It should cause me to ask the question, what would cause my wife to flourish today? What would cause my wife to really do well today? What would cause my wife to live an easier life today? What would cause my wife to be blessed today? Because I care about her highest good, what's best for her all the time. When I love my daughters, it should mean that I care about my daughter's highest good. I want what's best for them all the time, all the time. When I love my church, it means I'm committed to my church's highest good. What's best for my church? How can I give myself for my church? I want what's best for my church. See how this works? To love means to be committed to the highest good of that individual. So here's the million-dollar question, family. Here's the million-dollar question. How are we loving one another? Okay. How are we committed to one another's highest good and loving one another in the same way that Jesus is committed to our highest good and loving us? This is the question we should be asking every day, every week, all the time. Well, here's where it gets fun. We about to get real practical, y'all, real practical. And some of y'all are gonna love this. Some of y'all, this is your favorite part right here, right? Because I was thinking that this past week, man, as I'm reading this text and I'm upstairs in my office and I'm just thinking about the fact that many of us in this church, man, we're highly practical people. You know, many of us in this church are like, paint me the picture, man. Just give me the stuff, paint me the picture. And so here comes the picture. We're about to get really practical. So here's what I got in my hand, family. In my hand, I have 10, we're gonna run through them real quick, 10 practical ways, very practical ways, that we can and should be loving one another as people in this church, this family. 10 extremely practical ways that we should be doing this for one another. You ready? Anybody? Yeah. Bueller? Praise the Lord. There we go. We're gonna put them on the screen. Very practical ways that we should be loving one another. We can and should. Number one is this. Say hello to someone you don't know. Some of you are like, I came to church for this. Yeah, I told you it's practical. What if we, every time we were here, man, just like said hello to someone you don't know? When some of you are like total introverts, right? And already you're reading this and you're freaking out, right? I don't know him. I don't know him. That's the point. See, here's the point, family. That's the point. You'll never get to know him unless you say hello. And if you never say hello and never get to know him, then guess what we got? We got a church full of people who don't know each other but are supposed to love each other. Total bummer, man. There's people in here right now, here for the very first time or here tragically for the 10th time, and we haven't said hello. And it's not because we don't love people. It's an oversight, man. Honestly, it's an oversight. We're here and we see people we know and we talk and we get in conversations. And what if we just said hello to people we don't know? Like even today, after the service is over, say hey to somebody we don't know. Right? It's a practical way to love. How about this? And by the way, number two, and before we read number two, let me just go ahead and tell you I'm a hypocrite because I'm terrible at this. But here's number two. Practical way for us to show love as the church body. Remember names. I'm terrible. Pray for me, man. Seriously, I'm terrible. I mean, I can literally be standing at the door after a service and a brother will come by and go, hey, I'm new here. My name's Bill. Hi, Bill. How are you? And immediately after I say that, it leaves my mind forever, right? And so the next time I see him, I'll see him the next week and I look at him and I can't say, hey, Bill, because I forgot that his name was Bill. So I look at this brother and I'm like, hey, man, right? But what if we did this? See, here's the deal. It's a small thing, but know this. Like when we remember someone's name, you know what? Tell somebody, man, you actually matter. You actually matter. I don't just care about the fact that you're here. I care about who you are. It's a practical way to show love. How about this one? Number three, take a meal to someone who needs it. Take a meal to someone who needs it. So here's the thing about Emmaus. Close your eyes and take 10 steps. I promise you, you'll probably bump into a pregnant lady, right? It's just kind of, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. I'm just saying, they're everywhere, right? We've had, I don't know, 5 or 6 babies born in the past month and a half. I mean, it's amazing. We have ladies in our church that right now currently are on bed rest or have just recently, over the past couple weeks, had babies. You know, a practical way to show love to these families? Take them a casserole. Take them some fried chicken. It's a way to say, hey, man, we love you. We're so excited about what's happening in your life, and we want you to stay off your feet, eat, take care of this youngin', right? Or someone's sick, and you go, look, I just want to give you food, care about you. Or someone's grieving, someone's gone through a loss. I want to take you food. I want to love you. In a practical way, like how hard is it to make a meal, right? I just want to make a meal and take it to your house. But please don't take them Little Caesar's pizza. That would be an act of hate, okay? Moving on. Move on. Number four. A fourth way to show love, speak well of others. Family, please hear me. Speak well of others. For some reason, this is very difficult for many of us, include me. Because here's what happens oftentimes. You ever notice this? Have you ever caught yourself, even when you're trying to speak well of somebody, you end it with an uppercut, like an insult, something bad, right? So you'll say some good things about somebody in a conversation, but you like end it with this like uppercut, right? Right? Oh yeah, Samantha, she's great. She's so generous. Yeah, she brought a meal to me and my wife when we had our baby. Yeah, it was great, man. She serves in our kids ministry. She's an incredible volunteer. But have you seen her hair? Ew. Oh yeah, Brian, he's great, man. I love Brian. Brian's hilarious, man. Such a good dude, but kind of arrogant. I'm just saying. What if we spoke well of it? We even do this about a church. Can we be honest? We do this about a church, right? I love my church. Kids ministry is rocking. It's off the chain, right? My missional community is amazing, but pastor won't shut up. I mean, we do this, right? It's like I say good things and then, hey, it's good, right? Like what if we just like spoke well? What if when we talked about each other, like we just said, what if we learned from our grandma, the wisdom our grandma gave us so many years ago? If you ain't got nothing good to say, what, family? Don't say nothing at all, man. Grandma was brilliant. Can I tell you something, family? Gossip is the opposite of love. Gossip is character assassination. It is not building someone up. It is tearing someone down. And in our sin, in our arrogance, in our self-centeredness, we feel this need to tear other people down, to bring other people down a notch. Let me tell you something, family. The scriptures do not say that is your responsibility to gossip about somebody and to bring other people down. We should speak well of one another and build one another up. What if we just did that? Like you're not even in the room. I'm not even talking about you being in the room right now. I'm talking about I'm with someone else having a conversation about you, and the only thing that comes out of my mouth is good things and not the uppercut. Because we love one another. Number five, how can we show love in a very practical way as a church? Here's number five, serve somewhere. You talk about practical ways of showing love as the body of Christ, boom. Many of us in this room right now, we have kids over in this kids' ministry, and they're being taught the gospel. They're being taught the scriptures like in an incredible way, like sound doctrine, man, like true Bible theology in a way that they can understand. They're going next door. They're worshiping with some incredible people who are leading them in worship, teaching our children what it means to actually worship the King of Kings. And that is an act of love. Like every single one of those kids volunteers next door and every single one of them in the blue shirts in here right now, it is a tangible act of love because what they're doing is they're not only showing love by teaching children the good news of the gospel and how to treasure Jesus, but they are showing every single one of us who are parents love by watching our children so that we can sit in here and receive God's word without distractions and be built up in Christ. Many of us walked in here this morning, man, and we grabbed a hot cup of coffee, that was brewed by someone in love who showed up early to make coffee for us so that we could have coffee to sip as we listen to God's word. And there will be people who in love stay late to clean it all up after the second service is over. Why? Because of love. What if we all, what if everybody in this church like served somewhere just as an act of love, a tangible, real act of love? I'm talking about practical. Here's number six. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. When is the last time you just walked up to somebody in this church and encouraged them? I don't know. You said an encouraging word. You gave them, you ever noticed how when somebody encourages you, it's like a drink of cold water on a hot day, man. It's like refreshment. It's like wind in your sails. I didn't plan on doing this. Is this on? I'm going to play something. I was having a terrible day 2 weeks ago. I can't even remember why. That's the thing about terrible days. You'll be having a terrible, depressing day, and then you're like, what even happened? I don't know. Terrible day. And on that day, I was up here at the church, man. On that day, I see my phone ring, and I didn't recognize the number. I didn't have the contact in, but then I listened to the message. And there's a message from a guy named Ron Guess. Some of you know Ron in our church, if you know Ron. You talk about an encourager. You talk about somebody with a gift of encouragement. You talk about a brother who just, I don't know if he knows anything else to do except encourage you, right? I mean, like, if everything about you was bad, he would find a way to point out how the bad was somehow good, right? I mean, he's just an incredible encourager. And on that day, man, I pick up my phone when I'm in a fog, right? I'm just in a fog, and here's what I hear. I just want to play this. By the way, just so you have some context, Ron Guess, actually, he's an older gentleman in our church. I think he and his wife are actually gone for 3 weeks on vacation. Kind of, they're coming back. But Ron, he actually told me one of the first times I met him, call me Ronald McDonald. I said, okay, that's a first. But I say that so that this message will make sense. Listen to what Ron left me. Hopefully you can hear this. Listen to this. Heard that message, and I wanted to charge hell with a water pistol, man. It was on. It was on. You ever notice how that's what encouragement does, right? You can be so bummed out, and someone just says a kind word, and it just changes your world, man. I can't tell you how many times I've stood up here and there's been a lot of times in the history of this church I've stood up here and preached what I thought was the worst sermon in the history of the world, and I will walk off this stage and I'll go up to my office and I'll have a message from my boy TJ back here, a text message. It just says, hey man, I love you. Thanks for preaching the gospel. You talk about encouragement. A guy like Danny Balboa, who every single Sunday, man, walks up to my office to pray for me before the first service, just to pray over. I mean, just an encouraging hug, an encouraging word. Family, what if we encouraged one another that way? Amen? Just being a Barnabas. Just, we looked for moments to encourage one another as a church. Not to tear one another down, but to encourage one another, man. Seven, real practical way. Seven, watch the children of single moms so they can go shopping alone. Right? Oh, thanks, TJ. What was that? I thought it was great. Apparently you differ. But what if you just walked up to a single mom? Now, obviously, you probably need to be a lady to do this, right? Not just, you know, some creeper. But you walked up to, but you walked up to a single, we got single moms in our church. I mean, you ever think about this? When's the last time they were just able to, like, go shopping by themselves? You say, I'm going to babysit your kids just for free. And you just go, you have a meal, you go shopping, you whatever. I just want to do that. Bless you. 8, have someone over for dinner. Have someone over for dinner. There are a few things that show people love more effectively than just cooking them a steak. Hint, hint. But what if you just invite somebody over for dinner? Hey, I just want you to come over to my house and share a meal. We're going to break bread. There's no agenda. You come over. We're going to cook. We're going to go in the house. We're going to play some Jenga, whatever. We're just going to hang out. We're just going to be together. Just come over. When's the last time you invited somebody over to have a meal? Now, here's the thing. That person may not be able to come over because maybe they're in a season of life that's busy, that's crazy. Maybe they got young kids and the kids are in some activities and right now work is crazy. And so they're doing all that they can to man their main responsibility, which is their home, and also to spend time with their kids and also to do these other things and invest in church. So maybe things are busy and they can't come over. Maybe they can't accept your invitation. Which leads us to number 9. Number 9 is show grace and give others the benefit of the doubt. If you invite somebody over, come have a meal, come hang out, and they say, I'm sorry, I really can't, things are crazy. Maybe they didn't say that because they hate you. Maybe they said it because it's true. Maybe they had to decline because things really are crazy right now in their life. Maybe show them grace and give others the benefit of the doubt. Here's the deal. Like if you text message somebody and they don't text you back immediately, maybe it's not because they hate you. Maybe you texted them at a bad time, right? Maybe they don't live on their phone. Maybe they just didn't get it. Like show other, what if we showed one another grace and gave one another the benefit of the doubt? Amen? Which leads us to number 10. Take the initiative to meet a need. Practical way for us as the church to love one another the way that Jesus loves us. Take the initiative to meet a need. You know, we had a lady in our church here recently who her mom passed away. And it turned out they were going to need some food at the reception after the funeral. And so we as a church decided, look, let's do what we can to make sure that there's food there at the reception for these folks. And so we were going to pay for the food. And I remember we got to the funeral and walked in. We had called a few ladies in our church to help play point on this and to help serve at this thing. And I walked into the fellowship hall and I found one of the ladies who was playing point on this whole thing. And I said, hey, give me those receipts. I'll take them to the church and we'll cut a reimbursement check. And she looked at me. She said, no, we got it. To do what? She said, we got it. It's such a beautiful display of the church, man. Not going to wait on the church to step up. Not going to wait for some pastor to show up. Like, we've got it. It's the church being the church. Family, here's the point. These are just a few very practical ways that we can love one another with the same kind of selfless love that Jesus loves us with. Jesus said to his family, the whole world is going to know that you're my people when you love each other. Or as one commentator put it that I absolutely love, one commentator put it this way. The most powerful evangelism strategy on the earth is love. Let's pray, family. And as the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts, just gonna ask you the question. How are we loving others the way that Jesus has loved us? We can do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And some of us, maybe today, we just need to repent of being pretty unloving recently, lately. We just haven't been the most loving people. Maybe to your spouse, maybe to your kids, maybe to your friends, maybe to people in this church. You just need to repent. Some of us, maybe we literally need to walk to somebody and say, I'm sorry. The scriptures tell us in Romans 5:8 that God has demonstrated his great love for us in this. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were rebels, while we were not even showing God love, he loved us. He loved us. And so for those of us who name the name of Jesus, who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, these tables are set up for you to go and to take the elements of communion, the bread representing the body of Jesus, nailed to a cross for us, the the juice representing the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And as you take it and as you eat it, would you remember God's great love for you? And would you ask the Lord to help you to love others the same way that he loves us? And would you ask the Lord to help that begin right here in your church, the family of God, the household of God, that the world around us might take notice that we are a people who truly love one another. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for the love that you've shown to us. What a magnificent love it is. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you have your way. We worship you. Would you do work in our hearts, Lord? Those areas where we have not loved well, would you convict us of sin and draw us back? We pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.